when you draw near to Jesus, part of who he is becomes part of who you are. It's the closeness that changes. Spend your day with him before you spend your day for him. Watch what the closeness does. Because suddenly things that used to be appealing, they're not. The best way to have the strength to say no to what's distracting you is to find the one thing you can say yes to and give it all you have. There'll be nothing left to say yes to anything else. Thanks so much. Good. Thank you. Wow. Good. Sit down. Beautiful. How many of you saw that Thor came to church this morning? Any of you saw that? Yeah? Every knee will bow. All the gods. We had a guy who has a ministry to special needs children, and he dressed up as Thor, brought the hammer and everything today. So it's just fun to see him up front worshiping with a hammer in the air. And that's, you know, we had Braveheart show up a number of years ago, so I don't know who's next. I think Batman got caught in traffic, but it was it's a good day when Thor comes to church. It's so funny. The Lord's going to heal a number of people with issues in the lower spine. And so if you have any issue, in fact, let me ask specifically, is there anyone who has any kind of metal or, you know, like screws or plates or whatever in that lower part of the spine? You do right here? I saw a picture earlier just in my mind of what the Lord was healing, and I felt that that was one of his targets. So all of you with lower back issues, right? I mean, if you got a back issue, you might as well get in on it. But specifically, I feel a real grace for healing that lower back. So I'll stand. Yeah, I'll quit pointing because, yeah, good. All right, goodness gracious. It's an epidemic. And is there someone here? Brian had a word of knowledge earlier during worship. Is there anyone here that has a broken bone that is not in a cast? It has not been set, but you have a broken bone. Put your hand up. That where? Right here. You have a broken bone. It's not been set or anything. Where? Right here is another. All right. There's another. Let's do this. Let's have the three of you come right down over here. This is a very unique word. Is there another one? If that's you, if you have a broken bone that has not been set, you don't have a cast on. If you do, we can pray for you, but we'll have you stay right there because we have a very specific assignment here. Brian, help me out, would you? And felt like there was supposed to be a child that would come.
Phoebe, the two Watson girls.
Two Watson girls. Where are the two Watson girls? Come on over. Two or three or four or ten, however many. Yeah, we get all the girls over here. Come on. Wow, look at this. All right. Just felt like a special word about children. Yeah, beautiful. All right. Thank you, Lord Jesus. They're on their own. Leave them alone. You got people around you that need a miracle? How many, let me ask the question first. How many of you that are standing, you actually need a creative miracle? There's actually something destroyed that has to be recreated. Put your hand up. I just want to see how many. Can I look around you? Because when you pray for this person, okay, everybody pay attention to me. Ignore these guys, please. I'm serious. We'll hear from them later. When you pray for a creative miracle, you're not praying for a healing because it's not there to be healed. It actually needs to be remade, renewed, made new. God spoke the worlds into being. So when I'm praying for somebody, for example, that has no cartilage in their knees, I'm not asking him to heal it because it's not there to heal. I'm not saying he doesn't know what to do. I'm just saying it's best to operate with what you know needs to be done. And so I'll pray something of this nature. God, I ask now that cartilage would be formed in these knees. We speak to this knee, let cartilage be formed in Jesus' name. So that's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to pray intelligently. And how many of you have an injury because of an accident? It was either a car accident, a fall, maybe sports. All right. Look around you, those of you that have their hands up for accidents. When you pray for them, I'm going to ask you to command the spirit of trauma to leave their life. Oftentimes, not always, oftentimes, as a result of an accident, there's an injury that is sustained through this afflicting thing. Sometimes when you get injured, you just learn to live with pain. And through no fault of our own, we just make adjustments to accommodate the injury that we've suffered. And unknowingly, sometimes we actually open ourselves to a spirit of infirmity to sustain the effect of an injury past its normal course of healing. Does that make any sense to anyone? All right. So what I'm going to ask you to do, all of you that are standing, put a hand up. Boy, there's somebody. It's right there. It's very specifically right. I don't know who that is, but it just hit me. I can feel it now. All right. Well, get in on it. Hurry. All right. Put a hand up if you're standing. Those of you that are sitting, if you're a born-again believer, right relationship with God's people, then help us. Go to somebody, find out what the issue is, and pray for them. Okay? You can put your hand down when somebody comes to you. Please don't let anybody be missed. Okay, we have right here. Yeah, thank you. Beautiful. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask for an increase of the anointing for healing. Let there be a spirit of breakthrough that rests upon your people. We declare to affliction, infirmity, be gone now in Jesus' mighty name. God, we call for creative miracles, that disc would be formed, that vertebrae that have been damaged or injured beyond repair. God, we call for restorative miracles right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Trauma, loose the people of God. Loose now the people of God. There's someone who has broken the right foot. It did not heal correctly. Who is that? Wave your hand at me. You broke your right foot. It could have been 20 years ago. Doesn't matter. Broke your right foot. Wave your hand at me if that's you. Right over here. I need someone to pray for this gentleman right here. And there's another one way over to my right. So right here, if you see a hand up close to you, that's your assignment. And then way over to my right. Somebody get down, lay hands on the foot. On the foot. We just declare that healing word now in Jesus' name. The trauma involved in that injury, we cancel the effects of that trauma. Okay. All right, go ahead and end your prayer. End your prayer, but stay with the person. Okay, shh. Go ahead, end your prayer, but stay with the person. All of you that receive prayer, examine yourself right now. Try to do something that you couldn't do, was difficult to do, either restricted movement or there was pain, whatever. As soon as you discover you've been healed at least 80%, wave both hands in the air like this so we can see who you are. Look around the room. Yeah, thank you, Lord. All right. I want you to pray one more time. Jesus ministered to a blind man twice before he could see clearly. If the person you're praying for is 100%, don't pray again. You might mess them up. Leave them alone. Other than that, pray again. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, you got about 30 more seconds. Wonderful Jesus, wonderful Jesus. Okay, go ahead and end your prayer. You did good. All right, shh, before you sit down, please examine yourself really, really good. to see what the Lord has done. If you're at least 80% better, I want everyone that is at least 80% better to wave your hands over your head like this. Stand and do it so we can see who you are. Look around the room. Beautiful. Thank you, Lord. Beautiful. All right, go ahead and be seated. How do we do on the broken bones, Brian?
One totally healed.
Okay, we got one completely healed of the broken bone issue over here. It's good. Thank you, Jesus. How's the metal in the back thing? How are you doing? Okay, all right. Oftentimes, the Lord will begin something and continue it. So let's examine it throughout the evening. I don't understand how or why, but we know of so many stories now of people receive prayer. In fact, I just got another one this morning. Oh, goodness, I forget what we prayed for. But it was at some event. I forget. It all blends, so I could get the wrong country in this story. But we prayed, and it was a week later that it fully manifested, the healing. And sometimes it's hours later, sometimes it's instant. I love instant, but you know what? If it takes a week, I also love a week. So anyway, examine yourself. Let's see what the Lord has done. Because I actually saw just a snapshot picture. And whenever that happens, it doesn't happen very often to me. So whenever that happens, I have a real confidence that the Lord's doing a great, great work of grace. Everyone that was healed, stand up, because I just want to see who you are. Everyone is healed tonight. Beautiful. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Beautiful. All right, go and be seated. Be seated. All right, you guys ready? This overwhelming response. That's too late. It's too late. You had your chance. I'm just going to start with or without you. That's what it comes down to. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please see it in your Bible. We're going to read quite a few passages of Scripture out of chapter 5 and chapter 6. I want to address something tonight that is so necessary, but not necessarily fun. It's so important for us. This is true. I know we have a lot of guests. How many guests do we have here from other countries, for example? Put your hands up. My goodness. Welcome to all of you. We're so thrilled that you're here. This is true for every person, every country, every city that you're in. When there is a prevailing spirit over a city, a region, or a nation, the church either lives in opposition to that spirit or it is influenced by that spirit. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral. You can't be neutral. So, for example, if you're from a city where the divorce rate is crazy high, twice what it is in any other city in your nation, then understand there's a prevailing spirit there, and the church has to aggressively live, not in reaction to the devil's work, but in response to what the Father is doing, and that's making whole families. And so you live in very intentionally, very aggressively. If you happen to be in a city that is known for drunkenness, we know of cities that the Lord has healed that have been, the unemployment rate is just skyrocketed. The bars are constantly filled. The brokenness in homes and the alcoholism is such an extreme rate. I mean, no rate is good, but you understand what I'm saying. Some sin is sin, or sins of the flesh. But when sins of the flesh are sustained, they become spiritual sins. And the demonic is added to what started in the flesh. If you look at Galatians 5, it talks about the sins of the flesh. Witchcraft is mentioned. You would think witchcraft would start in a demonic realm. It actually starts in a carnal flesh realm because witchcraft is control and manipulation. And when something is practiced over a period of time, lived under that influence, the demonic comes in to supernaturally reinforce what started as a carnal expression. The most tormented people I've ever seen in my life, there's three realms of access that I've watched in the 40-some years that I've been in pastoral-type ministry. Bitterness is, when it is sustained, it becomes so destructive and powerful in a person's life that I would equal it to any witch or warlock. The devastation in the life. I'll just mention the three things. It's not where I'm going tonight, but I'll throw them out for you anyway. Bitterness, resentment area. Anything to do with hallucinogenics, the drug issue. It's called pharmakeia in the Greek word in the New Testament for witchcraft is pharmakeia. We get our word pharmacy from. It doesn't mean if you take prescription drugs, you're inviting the devil in. But abuse of that area opens you up to a spirit realm. So the second most troubling and tormenting place of access I see in people's lives is that area. And the third is any kind of sustained sexual perversion. Any kind of immorality of any sort that is sustained. It starts as a sin of the flesh, but it becomes something that a person actually becomes delusional in the way they think and live. That's why in Romans 1, the Bible talks about that person being turned over to a reprobate mind. They no longer have control of their faculties. They are now influenced by an outside world projecting the thoughts of the kingdom of darkness into that person's way of thinking. And doesn't mean it's unredeemable. It just means there's a war at hand. So, all right, that's all the good news right there. See if we can move on. See if I can recover this one. The thing that is so troubling to me that is positioned to destroy the call of God on a generation is the political spirit. I realize the motivation for many in the political spirit is good in the sense that there is a value for what other people think and what other people feel. Unfortunately, the value of what other people think and feel has replaced what God thinks and feels. And the creation is served instead of the creator. Come on. Wow. I have very little value for people who don't think about others. I have very little value for those who are intentionally rude and love to just trample on the hearts of other people. I get that, and I don't like that at all. There's nothing sacred about that. Some people think that their bold faith gives them the right to abuse people. I have zero toleration for that. So what I'm going to say tonight may come close to that in your thinking. So I'm just trying to warn you. Give me some grace. Give me some grace. Grace that does not lead to holiness is not grace at all. Grace never gives permission for sin to be expressed. Grace always positions us to be empowered to live outside of human reach. Grace is the enablement of God to live as Jesus would live. I heard a radio interview quite a few years ago now with a psychologist, and they came to this conclusion that I think they said all insanity. Let's dial it down a little bit and say almost all insanity was somehow connected to the individual's attempt to avoid pain. That's stunning. Because the entire political spirit thing is to protect us from facing pain. Not experiencing pain or disappointment has become almost a god in our culture. Now, I don't like the thought of causing pain, and I've caused pain, so never intentionally, but it's happened. I don't like that thought, but at the same time, we're people who are connected to other people. And there are times where just in our growing together, we knock off the sharp edges on each other's lives. The desire to never cause discomfort in another person has kept us from honesty and boldness and great faith. I'm just getting warmed up. So put your seatbelt on and let's just see where we go with this. I heard an example years ago that I'll use in a little different context, but I'll use it in this one today, tonight. Imagine you have a friend in the second story of a burning building. Are you going to try to get him out? Of course. You're going to try to get their attention? Will you raise your voice? What if they're real sensitive? Yeah, but Bill, you don't understand. They've been hurt before. They've been hurt by the church. So? They're about to die. Yeah, but they had a rough childhood. Unless we get them out of that building, they're going to die. The political spirit in the church has given place to unsanctified mercy. Wow. Unsanctified mercy protects people from conviction. Unsanctified mercy protects people from God. And just think, this message is right before Thanksgiving. So you'll have a whole week to recover. This is awesome. So let's take a look at this portion of scripture. I love the word. Here's part of our issue, is we define things culturally instead of biblically. And what for all of us, we all have certain understandings, glimpses of what Father means, of what love is, what grace is, what hope is, what eternity is like. All these things, we could just, there's a million things we could put on the list. And unfortunately, sometimes we come to a conviction that we understand something and we have to skip over the verses that contradict what we understand. And what we have to do is allow the plant to grow, our understanding, and as we read the word, let the word prune parts of what we understand that are not consistent with what he says. Does that make sense? And so when you read something that redefines who he is or what he's like or what he feels about a certain issue, always yield to this. There's a crazy movement right now that's terrifying to me because it basically says, well, you know, Paul was harsh and strict, and some of what he said was just not the Lord. And what that basically means is, if that word is coming from you, then you actually value your opinion more than the scriptures. And we can't afford to make those foolish decisions. Instead, what we do is we always yield to what the Lord says. I may not understand it, but he's right. And so I just say, all right, you're right. Now, help me to settle in my heart so that I know how to live. Does that make sense? He's never abusive, but he doesn't mind confronting. He's never abusive. He doesn't disregard. He doesn't slap us around. He's not the God who loses his temper and then apologizes later. You know, some of those concepts are from earthly fathers, but they aren't our heavenly father. But he does have standards. And I look at what's happening here, and I'm so thrilled. I'm more encouraged than you could possibly believe. I was here when the place emptied and 1,000 people left, half the church left. I know what it's like to have things dwindling in size. But what we worked to do was to maintain the value for purity and power together, not one over the other. Purity and power. And you have to recognize what got you here and never change what got you here. Because what got you here will keep you here. I don't know if that makes sense to anyone. What the Lord is doing in our city, in this church, and churches all over the city, it's this combination of purity and power. And we cannot lower the standard to accommodate a new crowd. All right. Let's see if we can read the Bible again. I didn't make it last time. Maybe this time we'll actually read something. All right, these are some rough passages, so read with me, okay? Not out loud, because we have different translations, and it will be very annoying. Verse 1 of chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. When Gentiles is used now in this context, it's no longer used just to describe non-Jews. It's actually described to talk about those who are not in Christ. All right? Don't have time for it tonight, but all those who are in Christ are referred to in the Bible as the Israel of God. You can study it on your own. Not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, if we had more time, if I were able to do this in successive messages, we'd take maybe 4 weeks for this, because it's two entire chapters. And what you would see is this is not an emotional reaction of judgment in a sense of condemnation. It's a reaction to a problem that, if it's not taken care of, is going to infect the entire church. I remember years ago, we had a little lamb came to our house. We had friends that had sheep, and one of them had a baby lamb. And Benny, the farm girl at heart, who would have 1,000 animals if I had the room. Thank you, Jesus, I don't have the room. We are looking at a place with rooms, so I'm a little nervous. Pray for me. But we brought this little sheep, this little lamb, into the house. And it was funny, because it followed, you know, everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. It was true. It's this little sheep just followed her everywhere, thought that she was mom, you know, and she would have the bottle and feed it and nurse it and all that stuff. So it was weird. I didn't know sheep had long tails. That was a shock to me. This sheep's got a long tail. Like, what's it doing with a long tail? I've never seen sheep with long tails. And what they did is they put this, they have a special tool where they put a tiny rubber band, it's like a rubber band, over the tail, like two or three joints down the tail. Go figure. They put it right there. And what it does is it cuts off circulation to the rest of the tail. And eventually it just falls off. It rots and falls off. Pretty glamorous story right before Thanksgiving. Just be thankful this isn't Thursday. Right? So they put that little rubber band on, and it just cuts off all circulation to the tail. And eventually it just rots and falls off. The thing they mentioned to us is, if you leave this thing on there, and that thing starts to die, if you take the rubber band off, all the poison in the part that's dying will enter the rest of the body and kill it. Sometimes you have to separate what is causing the infection. I know this is a touchy one, and but it's vital. This group of people, he says they were puffed up. Later in this chapter, chapter 6, I forget now, he said, you are glorying in this issue of immorality being in your midst. How could they glory in a problem? They could only glory if they were exalting their ability to tolerate. Unsanctified mercy. They were glorying in unsanctified mercy. Now, first of all, we've always had this absolute open policy. Anybody that wants to come, come. People who come here have so many issues. We never embarrass or do anything to bring shame to people. We always try to bring people into life, into wholeness. But occasionally, somebody will come in among us or any troop in the church in the country who has zero intention to deal with the immorality of their life, but instead try to maintain it and keep good Christian friends. All right. He said, verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Pretty clear. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Isn't that interesting? Don't associate with people that are messed up sexual immorality, or he goes on, covetous, extortioners, idolaters. Then you need to go out of the world. So what is he saying? He's saying, I told you not to associate with immoral people. But he said, I didn't mean with those of the world. Interesting. Interesting, you're allowed to associate with people that have major issues outside of the body of Christ. But there is a place where we cross the line by continuing fellowship with someone who refuses to repent. And by continuing the association, they get all the benefits of being in the family without ever having to deal with the issue that will cost them their life. They're in the second story of a burning building. It is not love that allows a person to continue with all the benefits of family without paying the price for being in this family. I'll try to bring some jokes in a little bit. I have quite a few in here, so I may need some quickly. Verse 11, he says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a one. How many believe this is the word of God? You can't change the standard for life to fit the political spirit of the day that says we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. I will never intentionally hurt somebody's feelings. I lived with some people for a short season, a few months, and they collected rocks. And they put these rocks, they had this little machine that just turned circles all night, all day, all night, just this. It was a rock tumbler. Anybody ever seen those? Anybody have one of those? Yeah, some of you do. All right. So you get these rocks, and you put them in there, and you put a little, I think, sand and water in there, and this little thing just tumbles rocks 24/7 for weeks. And then when it's finally done, you pull them out. All these rocks are smooth and shiny, but they didn't come that way. They were put in with sharp edges, and being in the family with other rocks helped to knock off all the sharp edges. And where you hurt may be where you have a sharp edge that needs to be knocked off. If Okay, hurry, find some jokes for me, Gabe. If you keep getting hurt in the same place over and over again, there's a good chance you got a sharp edge. And he's trying to file it down. He's trying to take the offensive part that makes you not be able to fit with other people well. And he's trying to grind that thing down. Amen. Amen. He goes on, he says, verse 12, what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Interestingly, anytime a believer makes a comment about the severity of a sin, oftentimes people say, well, the Bible says not to judge. Well, it's interesting because the Bible also says to judge. Don't judge. You don't have the right, that word means to condemn. Nobody has the right to do that. But are we to discern and draw a line? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you have a cancerous growth on your arm, you want to find a doctor who's going to bring judgment and separate you from what could infect your entire life. Judgment is always against something, but it's also at the same time always for something. The judgment of God is one of the things that we need. It's an uncomfortable subject. But when there's a court case, you know, the person who's being tried for something that they didn't do, they're longing to hear the hammer hit the desk and the judge pronounce not guilty. That is a judgment. And there are times where the Lord demonstrates himself in such a fashion to protect someone. Judgment is essential. With my family, with my children growing up, I would make judgments, never to condemn my kids, but to draw a line of safety, because that's what you do as a parent. That's what you do as a pastor. It's what you do as a business owner. It's what you do if you're in governmental positions of influence. You always are making decisions for those under your influence to live in a certain measure of safety because you're there. It's the responsibility of government, regardless of what kind of government it is. Government has two basic roles, protect and empower. Protect and empower. And it doesn't matter where you put the people, is there has to be protection and power to see the government of the Lord effectively expressed in a culture. And this notion that people can live any deviant lifestyle they want and be among us and not want to repent should cause us to shake in our shoes. What is there about me that would cause someone to be with me and not want to change? I'm not into this condemning, harsh thing. I don't like that at all. But sometimes the reaction to not want to do that has caused people to do the opposite of what the Apostle Paul taught us. This is the way into health. This is the way into great strength. This is how you go to the next level, is you make sure that you maintain purity and you cry out for greater power. The demonstration of wisdom would be seen in purity and in power. Chapter 6, he gets into the issue of suing. Verse 1, he says, dare any of you have a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. The problem was the believers that were taking one another to court, to a secular court outside of the church. It's crazy, but that's actually common today. I don't remember the last time there was a conflict in the body of Christ where the two conflicting parties came before a group of elders for a decision. Is this mic on? Verse 3 says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Do you understand that when I say we've been called by God to judge, do you understand I'm not referring to condemning, passing sentence on people? Do you understand that? That's not enough, but I'll go with it. I've worked with less. He says, you're going to judge angels. How much more should you be able to judge issues of this life? What is that saying? We have an hour. This is prophesied in the scripture, or talked about in the scripture, where the analogy that was used was there's an entire group of people in this city. They don't know their right hand from their left. Were they talking about people who didn't know the right hand from the left? No. They were talking about people that couldn't distinguish between right and wrong. The value system, the moral compass of their heart had been completely erased, and they had no sense of direction or purpose. I believe our nation and our nations represented here are crying for direction. They're crying for direction. It doesn't come through judgments and through condemnation. It doesn't come through that. It comes from people that know how to do life, that can model how you reign in life. This is how you deal with things. Yes, we struggled here, but we got victory. This is how we got it. This is how we ended up with a good family. Didn't start with a good family, but we've ended up with a good family, and this is how we did it. I once went bankrupt, but now I'm successful in business, or whatever your story may be. The point is we've learned how to reign in life, and that is the prophecy that is echoed throughout the nations of the world, is that there are a group of people that by following God's process, his pattern for life, we discover the richness and the truth of how to do life, how to reign in life. He's actually looking to raise up a company of people that know what it is to not be controlled or imprisoned, but to live free. And in the kingdom, when you live free, you have the ability to do what's right. So here he's talking, he says in verse 4, he says, if you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? A little slap there by Paul. Yes, sir. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? Sometimes the need to be right is one of the most unhealthy drives in a person's life. Because the drive to be right often is what separates friends. Okay, well, he just keeps going. Verse 7, he hits it very lightly. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why not rather yourselves be wronged? Isn't that interesting? You would rather be right, so you expose in a public arena that brings shame to the gospel by those who need the salvation of the Lord. You'd rather bring shame in that arena than yourself be suffer wrong. It's not you, it's these guys I'm talking about, these people right here. Said, no, verse 8, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Here's our verse. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. There are entire movements that have erased this from their belief system. And they glory in the toleration of that which God forbids. Verse 11, and such were some of you. How many of you are glad that that list that was just mentioned doesn't define you anymore? Amen. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. He goes on, it's not necessary for me to do any more tonight. It's already been exciting, highly motivating, incredibly encouraging. More than anything, I want for this house to be known for love. And embracing, accepting everybody, regardless of the issues. We've really worked hard on it for a lot of years. And we're doing better all the time. I'm thrilled with that. But my concern is I watch as some glory in the toleration of what God forbids. And when you change the standard of what brought us into this measure of breakthrough, there's so much more than we have. But we have a measure. When you change the standard of what brought you into a measure of breakthrough, you've actually written your own last chapter. This is where it stops. I believe that the Lord will teach us how to live with a standard of grace, with a value for every person. I mean, how many of you, God's just been stretching you in that already, and you feel like you've done better lately than you've ever done in your life? Is there anybody besides me? I feel like I've done better with this than any time in my life. And I've had this in heart, in mind for so many years, and we've had so many occasions to practice and to demonstrate our affection, our love for people, regardless of the issues, and we have seen some issues. But my concern is that the growth doesn't kill the body. And there's a standard. You don't learn how to reign in life until you learn what purity is. It's hard to be passionate about many things, but you can be passionate about one thing. And sometimes we actually have to reduce or refine our focus to the one thing so that we can give ourselves completely. It's never with harshness. It's never with egotism or elitism. I hate that stuff. But there are standards. And when you violate what he says, eventually you can't recognize what he's saying. The very thing that has been breathing life into us for years becomes unrecognizable, and we become vulnerable to another influence. Jesus was obviously the most holy person to ever live. I mean, my goodness, how do you? I mean, I get it. I know he's eternally God, so he has a head start. But he did subject himself to the feelings, the choices of people. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. So how do you go a lifetime without a wrong ambition, a wrong thought, without entertaining resentful feelings towards another? How do you do that? So that's what Jesus did. He lived so purely. You know, as you read the Gospels, and I'm never very far from the Gospels. In my whatever I'm reading in the Bible, I stay close to the Gospels. No matter where you go, you find this incredible acceptance by people that were the most messed up people of the day. They loved to be with Jesus. That's a stunning example that I can't ever shake. They loved to be with Jesus. The guy who was the professional thief, the Zacchaeus, who the tax collector, who just robbed the people that he was supposed to serve. He robbed them and robbed them for years. Climbed a tree just to see him better. Just wanted to be close to him so much that he humbled himself as this arrogant controller of resource in his city. He humbled himself just to get a better glimpse. And when Jesus came to his house, Jesus didn't even talk to him about his thievery. He was just there. But something about his presence caused Zacchaeus to go, you know what? I'm going to return everything I stole. Not only that, I'm going to give half what I have to the poor. And he just starts rattling off, you know, where did the sermon about restoration, you know, come to him? It just wasn't there. It was in the person. There's such pronounced expression of purity and holiness that the people around him just wanted to get right. And if the stand that we take doesn't produce that sense of conviction for right things, that we need to review, rehearse, find out where is it I'm really standing. I read this last week, a quote, and I feel so bad I don't remember where it came from. I think it was A.W. Tozer, but I'm not positive. It went something like this. Is what you're living for worth Jesus dying for? Just hit me again. My goodness. Is what you're living for, is it worth Jesus dying for? What is Ravenhill? Thank you. Leonard Ravenhill. It's on his tombstone. Jeez. That's getting serious. I got to think of a good one for my tombstone in another 60 years when I go. Yeah. All right. Is what you're living for worth him dying for? We're disciples. We're not a congregation of people who belong to a Christian club. Here just to hang out, have gooey feelings, and get blessed in the process. I love the fact that we're family. I love the fact of the blessing of the Lord just permeating people's lives. I love to see healing families and bodies and minds. I love to see businesses succeed. Oh, it's one of the, it may seem crazy to you, but one of the things I get most excited about is what I see God doing in business. I see him giving creative ideas to people, and I just think that's the coolest thing in the world. Because it's one thing to come out of the red, it's another to go into the black. It's one thing to have your problems fixed. It's another to be a creative force in the earth. I get so happy over it. And it's what the Lord's doing. But you'll never have to compromise values of personal holiness and your value for people. And I have this sense that if we learn how to do this well, more people will come among us and not feel condemned, but absolutely cry out for change. And that's my ambition. Why don't you stand?
So good.
I should hand out t-shirts. I survived whatever the date is, November 20th. Grace that doesn't lead to holiness is not grace at all. I'm going to go into the second sermon. No, I'm not. Just a joke. No, you couldn't handle, neither could I. We've had enough. Oh, I love you too. Thank you. I'm trying. Doing my best. You know, the Bible says in the beauty of holiness. Holiness has gotten a bad rap for as long as I can remember. It's valued more today than it was when I was growing up. Holiness seemed to be this list of rules, not the result of a relationship. I personally think all beauty comes from holiness, all beauty. Holiness is actually the source of all beauty. And all beauty that is not holy is a perversion of what he intended. Holiness is the essence of God's nature being seen, witnessed, experienced, lived out in a person. It's not a list of rights and wrongs. It's literally it's the product of a relationship. It's that you've drawn so near. This word, I'm sorry, I'm going into another one, aren't I? I'm going to give you a picture. If you can imagine being sanctified is a term that refers to basically being made holy. That when you draw near to Jesus, he actually, part of who he is, becomes part of who you are. It's not like a separate work from your nearness. It's the closeness that changes. When you get up tomorrow morning, spend your day with him before you spend your day for him. Watch what the closeness does. Because suddenly things that used to be appealing, they're not. The best way to have the strength to say no to what's distracting you is to find the one thing you can say yes to. And give it all you have, there'll be nothing left to say yes to anything else. All right, that was the second message. It's done. Let's hurry and pray before I think of something else. Let's do this. Grab a hand. Grab a hand, just because I want us to stand as a family. And we'll do a fire tunnel or something. We'll figure it out. We're just going to pray for people somehow. We'll get our hands on you somehow. But I know that there are folks in the room that this has been a real issue of struggle. And it may be that you have, you know, you've been living with unsanctified mercy. In other words, you've been showing mercy in ways that do not help people to draw close to God, but actually protects them from God. You know what? Drop hands. I'm sorry. You'll hold hands again in a moment because we're going to pray. You know what? I went hunting this week. I was successful. Those of you that don't like hunting, I was on a photographic safari. And pictures were taken. We posed with several animals. I have pictures on this hilltop, these trees that were just destroyed by bucks cleaning the stuff off their horns, you know. Just destroyed the trees, killed them. I'm protecting the trees. I feel like a bona fide tree hugger right now. I'm there to protect the trees. All right, back to this. That's so pitiful. I feel like we're supposed to be a little bolder in how we approach this. I was going to try to sneak everyone in, but I felt a check. I know that there are people in the room that perhaps, probably ignorantly, have been practicing unsanctified mercy. And you realize that you've been shielding or protecting people from the conviction of the Lord. I'm not inviting anyone to cast judgment. I'm not inviting anyone to be harsh, to be abrasive. But I'm saying there is a better way to approach helping people that are in bondage than to protect them from God's dealings. We're not doing anyone any service. And if that's you, I want you to just put your hand up. Just say, that's me, and I don't ever want to live that way again. Just put your hand up. All right, thank you. Now, just put your hands on your heart, everyone. And I want you just to pray with me. I just want you to ask the Lord to give you a refined heart, a heart without compromise. For some of you, you've really crossed a line, and you thought you were doing good. You thought you were doing noble. No guilt, no shame in the house, but confess it. Confess it as and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I have participated in unsanctified mercy, and I've contributed to things that are not right. So please forgive me. Pray out loud for yourself, and then we'll hold hands and do what I was going to do. All right. Just pray for yourself. God, forgive us. Forgive us for unsanctified mercy, for shielding people from your word, shielding people from your conviction, your dealings. God, we all want to be the people that walk in such purity that the Zacchaeuses volunteer to get things right. We do. That's our heart. So just forgive us for this, Lord. Forgive us for holding up any standard that you didn't hold up. And help us to be restored to the original standard. In Jesus' name. Grab a hand. Now we'll pray together and hold hands and be this big happy family. Zacchaeus, just being with Jesus, wanted to give his money away. Disciples were in a boat once. Jesus said, put your net on the other side. They did. They caught all these fish. In Luke 5, Peter dropped to his knees and he said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. What did Jesus do? He didn't preach. He just showed them how to fish better. But they saw such a demonstration of power that he knew something in him needed to change. How about the purity of Jesus walking into Zacchaeus' house, the power demonstrated in that boat, the purity and power issues would cause people to want to leave everything just to follow this Jesus. Pray that on each other right now. Lift your voices. Pray this on each other. Purity and power. Just keep praying. Don't stop yet. I feel like we're about to discover the joy of holiness, the joy, the beauty of purity. A people without compromise. A people without compromise. A people unaffected by the political spirit that manipulates and controls. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I ask that you to reveal the beauty of holiness, the beauty, the wonder, the glory of your purity, so inviting. So inviting, so not condemning, so enticing. The thing we actually long for with all of our hearts, and sometimes we don't even know what to call it. But Lord, I pray for that. I pray that as a church family that would be known for that. I pray that for the glory of God. I know that anytime we gather together that there's a chance that there would be people here that don't know the Lord. There's also always a chance. We have folks here who come. We're just glad that you all showed up tonight. And but there's also a chance for the people have just, you've just been, maybe you're in the list here. Maybe it's just some other stuff. You've just been involved in just religious service but no relationship. And you just would say, Bill, it's time for me to get right with God. And maybe you've never been born again. You've never surrendered your life to Christ. Something happens when a person puts their trust in Jesus for their salvation. He actually moves inside and changes from the inside. It's not external rules from the outside that change us. It's the life of God within us that changes us. That gift is available for everybody here that doesn't have it. If you don't know the Lord and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, then I want you just to simply put a hand up. Just right where you are. And we're going to just have a moment where we pray. If you're one who has been doing your own thing and you just want to get right with God, I want you to put your hand up. I just want this to be a time where people just, where you just say, Bill, I don't want to leave here till I know things are settled, till I know I'm right with the Lord. Put your hand up real quick. I don't usually do this Sunday night, but I felt I was supposed to. So I want to have more altar calls, maybe two or three in a service. So I just want to get people right with God throughout the night. So. All right. Who's in charge? You are? Me? Me? Oh! Let's have ministry team come to the front.